Are you excited about going to camp, though, really? How many of you are going to camp? All right, fantastic. Yeah, so I was just thinking that camp is like this huge event, you know, where everybody like totally gets away. And how you go to camp is really important, okay? Yeah, this one little kid, this little kid, he's like a son to me, and he's just like me, like in the wrong ways, because he's like a brat, okay? And he went to camp and he came back and I said, "So how was camp?" And he said, "It was all right. Yeah, it was good." I said, did God speak anything to you? And he's like, "Oh." I said, "Well, why did you go to camp?" He says, "My mom made me go." And it's like, oh, that's a bummer. So anyhow, you know, getting ready for camp, I'm thinking starts now because camp is like coming up like really soon. And so getting our heads right about that is important. So it's all about focus. Have you ever noticed life is about focus? So could you play that video for me, the first one? On the way out fires, this building makes good coffee and great donuts. You know, and every one of these buildings, and that's what we are, we're like the building of God. And it's like we should be on like one track with like one central focus in life, because we're not going to live forever in this kind of a way, all right? And this temporary time that we have to live now is kind of like our gestation period. It's like we're in the womb of earthly life to be birthed into eternity. And so there should be like one really major focus. And so as I looked at Scripture and I thought about camp next week, I thought, you know, what a great way to start camp this week, right now, so that our hearts get all ready, so that when we're there, we're like opened up to let the Word of the Lord, you know, come in. Because camp isn't real. Camp is an artificial place where you go and you meet with God in this wonderful environment and you get like all charged up and then you come back to life and you try to live that, okay? But to live like a camper, yeah, our whole lives, is like really cool, because then the whole thing becomes a camping experience. We're pilgrims and sojourners. We're temporary dwellers here, you know? So to just keep that in our minds, because at the end of it all, we're going to gather in for how well we camped out because of what we were centered on in life. So it's pretty exciting stuff. What is the major commandment, the number one major commandment above all commandments in the whole Word of God? Who knows? You probably all know, right? Did you raise your hand? Oh, you're scratching your head. Okay. what is the one? Yes, thank you, sweetheart. I love you. Go ahead. That's right. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy strength, with all thy might. And what that points to is total focus, okay? Love from the center of our physical and spiritual being. You know, right from the core, what is really going on? Huge question. And I was thinking about court, okay? When people are brought to court, sometimes people end up going to court. They never did anything wrong, but they said something. And so, like, maybe they threatened somebody. I'm gonna blow up your house. Did they blow up the house? No. But they said they were going to. So they bring them to court. And then the judge and the jury and everybody has to figure out, okay, now they said these words, but was it a joke? Nobody laughed. Okay, that wasn't a joke. Are they really going to do this? Were they just momentarily upset? Were they on some strong pain medication? They have to figure out, they have to narrow it down. What was in the heart? What was this person centered on? And so many times, you know, when we do well, it's because of what we're centered on. And when we don't do well, it's because of what we were centered on. So it's a very, very important question in life. Now, what I'd like to do is I brought the potter's wheel today. And do you think I'm going to make a pot today? Do you? Well, I'm not, okay? Almost didn't make it on the seat. What I'm going to do is center this clay. How many of you have seen somebody make a pot on a potter's wheel before? Raise your hand. Okay, good, 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 good. So what I'm going to do is take this clay, and I'm going to center it, okay? Now, that's about as centered as I can get it right now, because it's not spinning yet. But if I turn this thing on, and we spin this, okay, I can start to put some water on here and try to center this. Now, can I make a pot out of that the way it is right now? No, it really has to get centered. And this is not just a clever little, oh, look, what a nice object lesson. No, this is what God says in His Word in Jeremiah chapter 18. God spoke to Jeremiah in chapter 18, and He said, Jeremiah, I want you to go to the potter's house, and there I'm going to speak to you, okay? So what I'm going to do, I'm going to change this up a little bit. Right here, I'm going to make a little pot out of the top part of this, okay? Because this little piece of clay is indeed centered. Now, with my hands, I can feel that there is something wrong with this clay, okay? I'm going inside, all right? And I'm going to, and God does this with our lives. He puts His fingers into our lives. He points things out, okay? Now, check this out. I'll pull this up. I'll make a nice little thing out of this, all right? Now, see how the top is a little off-centered? All right? Now, what happens sometimes in our lives, because we are the clay, and God says, I want you to be perfectly centered on me. But there's a bump in this clay. I can feel it. It's down at the bottom. All right? And you can see it's a little lopsided, okay? Look at that. It is lopsided. This clay was not totally centered, all right? And if I keep working with it, even down at the bottom, because there's a huge bump, look at that. See how off-centered that is? This pot cannot survive. There is something in this clay, and seriously, I did not put it in there on purpose. There is something, I'm going to pull this off, okay? There is something in the bottom, and look how off-centered that is, okay? Now, from an artistic standpoint, it's a little quirky, kind of fun. You know, I could just kind of put a little spout down there and call it, whip a handle on the other end. I got kind of a little, you know, it's kind of fun. But there was something in this clay down in this area. It was like a hard piece, okay? And it was throwing me off. It was like every time I got there, it was like a thump, thump, okay? And it's the same thing in our lives, you know? Like, I've got this friend who's like crazy about cars. And like, you'd be driving down the street, and I like cars too, you already know that. And he'll spot a car, and he'll stare at it, and pretty soon he's off course. It's like, Tony, you're going to hit the curb! You know, he gets back in. Ba-thump, ba-thump. A little something, okay? I had this kid in high school, when I taught in public school, and his little thump, thump thing was girls. This guy absolutely was like, I got to get married real soon, you know. Like, he loved girls. He was a great guy. He's a Christian. He went to college. He became a really cool teacher, you know, and all this. But he that was his problem. He was, like, totally distracted by the ladies, okay. He'd stand in a hallway, and he'd just watch the girls walk by, you know, and one would be coming down, and he'd look at her, and he'd, yeah. She'd be walking by. He'd go, ding, 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 ding. Another one walked by, I go, no way. You know, and he just had an eye for the ladies. It was that thing in him that just was going to get him if he didn't get a hold of that in God, okay? So with this whole thing, you know, and I think you can see well enough that, you know, if this clay was not perfectly centered, it could not become a beautiful vessel. All right. If there was something in it, and this particular clay, I actually dug it from my backyard. I live in a place called Clay Township, so there's a lot of clay there. And when they dug the pond, I have a huge pond, like 120 by 90 feet. And when they dug down like 12, 13 feet, the clay was perfect. So I took some of that clay. So there are some things in there that are not quite right. And you know, that's true of every one of us. Because we're naturally born with what the Bible calls iniquities, we've got these spots in us that when God turns us and spins us on His wheel to form and shape us, He's going to put His finger on some of these things, okay? And so we get off-centered. So let's take a look at some people in Scripture who are off-centered. Lucifer, this beautiful creation of God, was off-centered. he became self-centered. Like the song we sang today, it's not about me. You know, well, it was all about him. And he became self-centered, okay? Cain, you know, he wanted to be better than his brother. His brother was favored. So he was off-centered. Judas, his center was money, all right? And the Lord gave him the bag of money so he could get the victory over it. Isn't that so cool? You know why you have problems? So that you can have victories over them. That's really exciting. So when you discover that there's something wrong with me, you know, something wrong with us, that's the time to get really excited, because that's where God wants to bring the victory. All right? And I could have worked with that clay and saved that little pot. Okay? There's a guy in Scripture named Jephthah. His mother wasn't married when she got pregnant. And that was a huge stigma in his life. So he would try to, you know, really be liked by people by doing great things. And he did a great thing, but he was rash with his mouth and it caused major problems. King Saul. King Saul had God's blessing on him. He was from the tribe of Benjamin. He was favored. He was tall. He was good looking. And he had a lot of hair. And he was the king. All right? I mean, what more could a guy want? But he wasn't getting centered on God's purpose. He would listen to the people and he'd get all like freaked out and he would like do what the people wanted instead of what God wanted. And then he tried to make God happy by offering sacrifices. And finally God said, you know what? You sacrifice all you want, but it's really, I really want you just to plain old be obedient, you know, instead of trying to sacrifice something. And then we've got people in Scripture who were definitely centered. John the Baptist. What was his message? Very simple. Prepare the way of the Lord. John the Baptist was always pointing the finger. He was pointing the finger at sin in people's lives to make the way so that they could repent so Jesus could come and fill them up. John, the beloved. Oh my goodness, he was so centered on his love relationship with the Lord. A teenager is what he was. And when he found Jesus, he's like, this is it. I found my center. Yesterday, I went to a Goodall's County Fair, and their youth group that I used to pastor was playing in a mud volleyball tournament. Okay? And they're champions. They're the champs. We're the champs of mud volleyball. How glorious. Anyhow, so I went up there. You know, my grandkids were there, and we just had a nice day. Just walking around, and my wife ran into an old friend, and I was listening to this conversation. I thought, this is so exactly right on. She said, God told me not to work, and then the pastor of this church offered me a job, and so I said yes. And then the more I thought about it, it's like God told me not to work. And she said, I went to the pastor, I told him what God said, and he wasn't upset at all. I said, sure. And she goes, and then the Lord opened up another door for me to volunteer as a hospice worker. She said, I have found my purpose in life. She says, I'm leading people to Christ all the time. You know, she found her center. And the way she said it, she said, like, you know, I always felt like I was made for something. I was made for a purpose. God made me the way he made me because he wanted me to do something for him. And I never knew what it was. And she goes, now I am so happy helping, working with the Lord in this capacity. It's very exciting. Now, what about you? You know, you guys are in church. This is a good place to be. All right? So it all seems good. It all seems really good. It's like, you must be centered, just like so right on. This is great. All right, let's go home. Not exactly. Because a lot of times we find God's people have a good center. They have a good heart and they want God. But then somewhere along their walk, and I know this has happened to me, it's like, I think I'm a little off center. I know I'm on the right, I'm heading in the right direction, but something's not quite right yet. And you see, this is a story, and I love this, of the Apostle Paul. Paul was a fervent religious man. He knew Scripture. He could answer all the questions. He was right on. He was so zealous that as a Jew, you know what happened. Saul was persecuting the Christians. He's killing them. All right? He's dragging them off to prison. He's there when Stephen is stoned. All right? So this is a zealous man. But then one day in Acts chapter 9, while he was still breathing out these murderous threats against the Lord's disciples, he went to the high priest and asked him for letters to go to the synagogue at Damascus so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, that is Christianity, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. And as he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And he fell to the ground, and he heard a voice saying to him, can you imagine this happening to you? It'd be scary. What's your name? Mendy. Mendy. Okay. Why are you persecuting me? I mean, wouldn't you freak out? Yeah. How about you? Would you freak out? Yeah. Yeah, me too. How about you? Would you freak out? What's your name again? Yeah. Okay? It's just like, it'd be so scary. All right? And so, listen to what he says, though. This is the cool part. So he says, where am I? Yeah. Oh, Saul, why do you persecute me? First thing Paul says is, who are you, Lord? He calls him Lord. He doesn't even know who it is, but he knows that he's Lord because he just knocked me off my donkey. I'm down on the ground. There's light all around, but I'm blind now. I think I'll call you Lord, okay? So he calls him Lord. And then Jesus answered, I am Jesus who you are persecuting. And then he replies, and he trembled and was astonished and said, Lord, what will you have me to do? This is so incredible. Because Paul, his whole life, was centered on being right. And he was in the church, so to speak, as a Jew. And then one day he finds out, I've got to have a new center. I've got to change all my thinking, but all this learning now is going to funnel down into one thing that I'm going to do with my life. I want to know who you are, and I want to know what you want me to do. That's powerful. Oh my goodness, if we could live like that. Who are you? Because you know what? Many years later, Paul is writing to the Philippians. It is so cool. And he says this to the Philippians. He says, that I may know him. That's his one goal in life. That I may know him. He says, I forget those things that are behind, and I press toward that one central issue of my life, that I may know him and know what he has me to do. That is so incredibly cool. One thing, Paul said, one thing I do, I forget the past and I move forward. That's a centered life. Wow. It's so powerful. It's so powerful. That's what we want. Like Paul, you know, have you had one of those life-changing moments? Even as a Christian, we get these new life-changing moments, you know. And yesterday we were at this, you know, like I said, the Goodall's Fair, and my granddaughters like going on the rides. My son likes the rides. I used to like the rides until I turned 25. And then on my birthday, I decided I didn't like the rides anymore. It was just like I went on this one ride. I had a life-changing moment, okay? It wasn't quite like Paul's. But I went on this giant round thing, okay? It was probably like from maybe as wide as this room, and it was this huge cylinder. And then you stand against the wall, like you don't know what's going to happen, right? And then this thing starts spinning really fast. And then the wall, the floor that you're standing on, falls away. Has anybody been on that ride? No? You have? Isn't that the craziest thing in the world? Oh my goodness, you're standing there. And it's like, you know, your whole body, your face, you know, your cheeks, everything is like smashed against this wall because you're spinning so fast. That was a life-changing moment for me. Okay? I wasn't knocked off my donkey or out of my car and fall down blinded, you know, by this great light. But it was definitely life-changing. Another life-changing moment was my Aunt Sabatina, okay? She made Italian... That's her name. I'm sorry. She's Italian. She made sausage. And she put little fennel seeds in it. And Italian sausage, people love it, okay? Personally, I had a life-changing moment. I hate Italian sausage because her sausage... after it went down, it came back up, okay? In like huge chunks. I mean, I was blowing it out of my nose. I'm sorry, that's really gross. But I think I've only eaten, that was when I was 14. I think I've only had Italian sausage like once or twice since that time. All right? So a life-changing moment. You know, it's so incredible. It's wonderful. Another one, I put my head through the windshield of a Volkswagen, little Volkswagen, back when they were like little Volkswagens, they were little bugs, okay? And I pulled my head back out, all right? And the car was actually moving. I didn't just sit there and go, I think I put my head through the windshield. No, we were moving. It was over a railroad track, and we hit a car head on. And my head went right through the windshield, and it came back out, and I knew I was alive, which was a good thing, but I didn't know if my face was still on my face, on my head, because blood was just coming out all over the place. I thought, I better save the pieces. So I took my coat and wrapped it around my head. That was a life-changing moment, okay? It's like, I'm alive. My God saved me. I should have been dead. It was a life-changing moment, all right? And I was trying to think back at other things that were, you know, really important in my life. And I remember one life-changing moment that changed me forever. It didn't have anything to do with sausage or amusement park rides. But it was when God showed me that my life was off center. I was already a Christian. I had accepted Christ. See, when you accept Christ, he declares you clean and righteous. And you know you're not. But he says you are, but you know you're not. But he says you are because he gives you faith to become pure, clean, righteous, fully focused. And God put his finger on something in my life. Actually, it had everything to do with pottery. That my life was focused on playing with mud. I was a potter. All right? And I realized that I had destroyed all kinds of important things in my life, walked right by things I should have been focusing on, ignored them, because I was focusing on building pots, building kilns, and working with the raw ingredients and compounding my own glazes and all these experimental things, you know, like some crazy mad scientist building things of beauty. Instead, it was making my life ugly. And that was a very defining moment in my life. All right? Like Paul, you know, have we had that life-changing experience? Well, let's take a look at centered here, okay? How did Bible characters discover their center? I think it's important that as today, I believe God would want us to focus on what is my center? What do I really, really center on? Because we can say some things that we know are right answers because we're good at that, but the real answer may be something a little different. Manasseh, the most wicked king ever, reigned 55 years, went into exile, caused all kinds of horrible sin in Israel. And at the end of 55 years, this man repented. And God looked at him and said, okay, you got yourself centered again. This is cool. Yeah. It's incredible what it takes. Sometimes it takes that sort of thing. Abraham knew that his center was God when he realized that he was willing, you know, to send Ishmael out. And then later, when he was willing to offer Isaac on the altar, there was a centeredness in his life on God that he would do whatever God required of him. All right? That's very, very cool. All right? The rich young ruler, check it out, comes to Jesus and says, what is, you know, like the most important commandment and all that sort of stuff, love the Lord thy God. You know, we already covered that this morning. But the man was still had a little bit of a cranial itch and an itch in his heart. He goes, yes, but what do I yet lack? This man knew he could obey all the commandments and still be missing the center of life itself. He asked, and Jesus answered. This is so cool. Do we dare ask that question of the Lord? Lord, what do I lack? What lack I yet? What's missing? You know, so that I know I can be right on course with God. Well, he asked, and Jesus said, go and sell all that you have, give to the poor, you know, and then your heart will be made perfect. You know. And so that was a very tough thing for him that day. We don't know what his answer was. so cool, this widow. Jesus points to a widow in Scripture. He says, "Did you guys see what she just did? She took all the money. She took her last. I'm digging deep here, but I'm getting it. She took her last few coins, and she put her coin in. You know what he was saying? She centered on me because she gave all that she had." She gave a lot with her little bit because it's what she had. Where your money is where your center is. Okay? Very powerful. Very, very powerful. Now, there's wannabes and then there's reality, okay? And we all struggle with this. So it's not like, you know, a harsh finger pointing at any one of us. This is a common thing with all of us, okay? Because we have Peter and we have Jacob. When Peter walked on the water... Oh my goodness, Peter was a wannabe. He was a wannabe so much so that he became what he wanted to be. Okay, that's so cool. There's 11 of them there, 12 of them in the boat, and Peter is the only one who looks out, sees the Lord walking, and says, you know what, I want to be. Lord, if it's you, bid me. So he gets out there and he walks on that water. It's so cool, I love that. We'll just quit there, okay? Because you know the rest of the story, right? There was this other part of him. Took his eyes off of Jesus for a moment and he sunk. But then the Lord picked him right back up. Yeah. Because where you have a problem, where you have a sin issue, maybe, okay, as God reveals this, that's your place of victory. So wannabes are pretty cool. As long as they keep wanting to be, we can be that. Isn't that awesome? That's so cool. We just finished a series on superheroes in Pontiac at Kids Company. And God's called us, and I think I've spoken on that here a few times. God's called us to be superheroes. It's really cool. Jacob knew deep down in him that he wanted God's best. He wanted the firstborn position. He wasn't born into it, but he wanted it so bad that he tricked his brother. He was deceptive. His mother sided with him. It was terrible family order. You know, as a matter of fact, they were totally dysfunctional by our standards of dysfunctional. Most families in the Bible are. And most heroes come from that kind of environment, which is really cool. But one day, Jacob has a life-changing experience. He's moving out of Laban's house. He's going into the promise. And his brother is following him. He's gotten word. He is sweating bullets that night. He puts his head on a rock, and he tries to sleep. And there he begins to wrestle with the angel of the Lord. And the angel and him are wrestling together. And the angel pins him down, gets him down. And he says, what is your name? Who are you? Who are you really? Deep down, what is your character? And he says, Jacob. And Jacob means deceiver. He came to that collision course with who he really is. All right? And so God changed his name. And he walked differently from that day on. He walked with a bit of a limp, okay? He was leaning more on his cane or leaning in the spiritual sense more on the Lord from that day forward because he had a revelation of who he was. He had a life-changing moment, all right, which set him in a right course from that day forward. So how are we going to find our God-centeredness, okay? Well, the first thing is God pinpoints wrong-centeredness in each one of our lives. We all have this deep, deep need for God. We don't always recognize it. But even like in evangelism, when you share Christ, you don't have to like try to package him so he's really good because people already need him. They just may not know that yet, okay? And so the same is true for us. As Christians, we've tasted, we've seen, and yet there's more. And so God wants us to move forward in our relationship with him. So he's going to pinpoint some very natural things, maybe things we've inherited, okay? Like this need to survive and to make money to survive. That is such a distraction in life. And I want to encourage you, don't set your hearts after getting a great job someday. And don't set your heart on doing all the things that are so important to get the great job, to make the money. Because in the end, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter at all. And yet, You know, I was just watching these little kids play yesterday. Chris and I stopped at Taco Bell on our way back from the mud fight in the, you know, Goodall's Fair. And there's a little boy and a little girl. And they were Hispanic, and the little boy is little Mr. Machissimo, okay? It's just like, he's just boy, you know, like there's the rail that divides, you know, so you go through the line properly. He comes up to that bail, up to the rail, and he's like, he's going to karate chop this thing. It's like, kid, you're just a little squirt. You're going to hurt yourself. Stop it. And then he grabs on it, and he's swinging back. It's just like all this instinctive stuff that men do, you know. There's a bug. Ah, kill the bug, me hunter. You know, it's like, like, make a living. You know, yeah, bring home the bacon. You know, it's like, yeah, you know, but when you're dead, it doesn't matter how much money's in your account or the kind of house you lived in. So it's like, don't focus on that, okay? Use those skills in a proper way, okay? And then there's spiritual things that we have. Every one of us sitting here today, you know, we've got this deep hunger for love. It's just the way it is. And then you're in a world with a bunch of people who are supposed to love you. And people do love you. But there's nobody on this planet that can love you the way the Lord does. So to have your focus on people, like the kid in the hallway, you know, ding, 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 ding. You know, it's like, and he got married, you know, nice wife, you know, they have kids and all that stuff. But, you know, you got to get that focus. It's like, okay, if I need to be married, I better get married because that's what God wants me to do, okay? But that's not going to be my distraction in life because God comes first, okay? And so what I want to do this morning is just take a look at this fact that people are sometimes the biggest influences in our lives. And they can guide us and direct us. And we need our focus fully on the Lord. You know, and as I was going through this and I was thinking about this, I was doing some my own soul searching. And I realized that I care what other people think. And I used to care too much about what other people thought. And it started to mold me and shape me. Like if I got near him and he thought I was, you know, something, and he didn't like that something, I'd try to like change myself so that he would like me better. Like, does it really matter if he likes me more? When the Lord loves me so much, why should I really focus? And you know what? He doesn't even care about me. You know who he really cares about? Himself. People don't really care that much about you. I'm sorry, they care about themselves. They just want to go to heaven because they want to get there, all right? And it's just that way, you know? And like some people may have said something that's like so horrible. And if you remember, it's like, you feel horrible again. But it's like, you know what? They're not even thinking about you because they don't care that much about you. People are very self-centered. That's why the gospel of Jesus Christ is like so crazy cool, because Jesus came and he wasn't self-centered, and he's called us as Christians to not be self-centered. So I'm just saying that, you know, people, popularity, relationships, they can shape you in ways that are good and they can shape you in ways that are not good. Now, I mean, I just keeping it totally real here. I mean, I love Brady and Sarah. I think they're really cool. I was thinking about Brady today on the way here, and it's like, he has this, like, even keel kind of a thing. Like, who goes swimming with their camera in their pocket? Anybody know anybody who does that? Brady. Okay, right, exactly, right. Now, if Brady was Italian, you know, he'd come out of the water with his camera, and he would take the camera, and he'd be mad at the camera. You stupid cat! Or the phone, you know. He'd be throwing it. It's like, why didn't you tell me? And he'd blame everybody else, okay? But he's not Italian, you know, so he doesn't behave like that. It is like so funny. You know, I work with people who have Italian spouses, and it's like, I understand. They go, how do you understand? It's because I'm just as stupid, you know. Before God saved me, I do all that, you know. So it's just kind of funny. So, But even like, you know, so I love two things. Number one, I love the way God made Brady and Sarah kind of even keel. It's like, you know, okay, I just lost 100 contacts. This is going to work out somehow. <It's> like, are you alive? You know, and then the other part is that, you know, just the hunger for the Lord. So I realize that, you know, in all of our relationships, we like people on two levels. Who they are just naturally and who they are spiritually. That's why the Bible says, know no man after the flesh, because there's a spiritual side to people. And so that is the Jesus we can count on. So we're not alienated from each other because everybody is self-centered and cares more about themselves than do anybody else. No. We're connected to people because there's a piece of Jesus in every single one of us. And that's exciting. That builds the kingdom of God. Now there's more of Jesus and people who are more centered on Jesus, because that is what you become. You become more like yourself or more like Jesus. The choice is ours, because he wants to be more like him. So getting the right center is so important in life, all right? And not caring what others think is so important. I mean, within reason, there's wisdom with this. I don't want you to walk out of here and go, I don't care what anybody thinks, because that's not the right attitude, okay? But Jesus said, how can you believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that comes from God only? You know? Really important. Because we all want, he says, you seek honor. We all seek this love and approval. But it's got to be vertically, not horizontally. You know, it's really important. And that this concept goes over and over throughout Scripture. The bottom line is, if you care what others think about you more than you care about what God thinks of you, you are living in a measure of darkness. Because Jesus said, your hearts are darkened. You're dark. There's a darkness to you because you care what other people think. It's a bondage. It's a wrong-centeredness in life. Okay? Romans chapter 2, verse 29, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, and in spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. And this idea of circumcision is cutting out of our hearts those things that are excessive. Clay, pottery is good. When it's excessive, it's not good. And God wants to cut those things out of our lives. How can I become fully centered on the Lord? Number one, ask God to show you your current centeredness. Just get totally real with him. Say, God, yeah, what is my motive? What are the intents of my heart? Okay? This may not be a mental search or a cranial exercise or even a checklist. Your true centeredness may come from a deep need to experience love. We often center on whatever we think will fill that need. Everybody here has that need. And then we'll study, we'll do music, we'll do sports, we'll do social engagement, we'll do networking, we'll do all kinds of things to fill that need. But God wants to be that, the filler of that need, because something else will be taking his place. And then recognize your design. This is so cool. Can we play that video? It's with Eric Little. I forgot what it's called. Chariots of Fire, maybe? And then started about halfway through, because the image of this guy running is what I want. I want you to see yourself in his place. Okay? This is you. What time is it?
What's the deal with this guy Little, coach? He a problem?
No problem. He's a flyer. He's had two races today already. He'll die. Just swing along, you guys, and wait. After 300 meters, rigor mortis sets in. You'll pull him in on a rope.
Johnson, Canada.
Good luck, Taylor. Watch out for Little. Coach says no problem. He's got something to prove, something personal, something guys like Coach will never understand in a million years.
Jenny!
Says in the old book, he that honors me, I will honor. Good luck, Jackson Schultz.
He refused to run a race on Sunday. It was like a race that he was training for. It was a short race. So he got in this race instead, which is a really long race.
So where does the power come from to see the race to its end? From within. God made me for a purpose. But he also made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure.
Awesome thing about that. I mean, can you see yourself, you know, running? You guys all laugh and his hair is flopping, his head's going like this. Kind of thing. You know, did you check it out? He won the race and he got the girl too, huh? That was pretty sweet. So the point is this. He's at the one point there where he says this. He says, God made me fast. And when I'm running, I feel his pleasure. That's what we want. Amen? See, we want to find that thing, God. And you don't have to look so hard. What toys do you play with? What do you do in your free time? That is how God made you. And he will find, as you center your life on him, he will use those things in the way he's made you so that when you do, who are you, Lord, and what do you want me to do? You end up living a soul-centered life. Okay? Like, I never play with clay now. Except to teach God's word. I feel his pleasure when I'm throwing on the wheel. It's so cool. And that's what God wants for every single one of our lives. The way we get there is to meet with him, hear from him. You know, do you believe that God will speak to you? You can have a God moment where he speaks to you. Listen, he wants to answer this major question. You know, it says this in 1 John 5:14, and this is the confidence that we have that if we ask anything according to his will, that he hears us. This is according to his will. It's his blueprint for our lives. One day we'll face the judgment throne of God, and we will present to him the things that we've been centered on in our lives. So once you've met with God, you've heard from God, the next thing you need to do is talk about it. Talk about it. Our words are creative and will put into action those things that God has spoken. Because many times we say right things, we declare right things as though we own them, and we don't quite own them yet. But it's a step toward ownership and becoming those things. Let's pray together.